I guess to turn tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the last chapter of the narrative. And break it into the words of verse 13, please. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And they said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he broke bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. Just ending there at the words of verse 35. Let me turn you back to Luke chapter 24. We've entitled the message tonight, Enjoying the Risen Christ. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for Thy goodness, for Thy nearness. The presence of the Lord makes the feast. And oh God, we desire, Lord, to feast upon the living Word of the living God just now. And, O God, we pray that Thou would bring us into this passage. Lord, we pray that Thou would draw nigh Thyself, and Thou would walk with us. O God, we pray that Thou would bless every weeping heart. There might be a word in season to the saint and to the unconverted alike. And, O God, that Thou would do our souls good this evening. Lord, we thank Thee. We're singing about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thank the Lord, this night we have one whom we could preach to men and women, one who's alive forevermore, one who is seated upon the throne of heaven above. O God, we pray that Thou would come, Lord, by Thy Spirit, take full control of the remainder of our time in Thy house tonight. I pray for that infilling of Thy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. And, O Father, we pray that Thou would give even those signs following the preaching of Thy Word. Hear our prayer. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us, Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost. Give me that power that must and shall prevail. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the 11 appearances of the risen Christ, none are so interesting as the one described in these verses. A history that is not to be found in any other of the gospel accounts. The context finds us on a road that led from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus, a journey of about 7 miles or so. And upon that road we find two people, one of whom their name is given as Cleopas. They were those who were downcast, and they were having the obvious signs about them of sadness. And as they walk away from their city, the conversation on that first Christian Sabbath afternoon is of the Lord. What an encouragement that is to us all, for no better subject to converse upon than the Savior and the things of God. As iron sharpens iron, so does exchange of thoughts with brethren sharpen the believer's soul. And you know, men and women, if you turn back to Malachi chapter 3, here are verses which are meant for every believer in every age. Malachi 3 and 16. And it simply says this: Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. They that fear the Lord, and spake often one to another. You think of the quantity of time that is wasted on frivolous, on trifling, and unprofitable talk. Never be ashamed to open your mouth to speak of the things of Christ. For in so doing, we shall find, like these two, that oftentimes there is one who, with us, whom our eyes cannot see, but whose company will make our hearts burn within us. You see, that's how it was for these two as they journeyed. For all their reasoning and communing about these things, it doesn't seem to them to have been any good. They still couldn't make sense out of what all had happened in Jerusalem in the last number of days. They couldn't make sense of what had happened to their friend and to their master, even the Lord Jesus. All their reasoning didn't relieve 1 ounce of their sorrow. But in the midst of their reasoning, they are joined by another who walks with them. Who was that other? We have those lovely words in verse 15, where Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And after the Lord joined their company, you'll note there's no more mention of their reasonings. Dear believer, if you have a heavy heart tonight, then although others may share in that sorrow, and others may share in your anxiety, yet it is only Christ who can heal the aching heart. And it is only Him who can give you the answers to your questionings. And the question that this stranger asked these two was this: What manner of communications are these that you have one to another? In other words, what are you talking about? I wonder, when a stranger comes into our midst, do we still continue that spiritual conversation if we are engaged in one? That was what these two did when they were joined unknown to them by the risen Lord. You look at verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Here's a passage which reveals to us how these two were to enjoy the company of the risen Christ. A blessing that we want to have as we would approach the communion feast. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, their expectation. Their expectation. To Cleopas, this could only be a stranger in Jerusalem, for he didn't seem to know what had happened there in the last few days, of how they had taken Jesus of Nazareth and delivered by the religious leaders to be condemned to death and was crucified. He was aghast. that there would be one even in Jerusalem, not having any knowledge of what had happened at Golgotha's brow. Surely there couldn't be another. Surely this man was the only one who didn't know, whether he was a stranger, whether it was a resident who had not heard of the recent events. That's the sense of the words in verse 18. And it is a verse which gives important evidence of the publicity and the notoriety of the Savior's crucifixion. This wasn't something done in secret. This was done in the most public place, where the crowds passed by and they wagged their heads at him. There is a sense in which he was only a stranger in Jerusalem. He was Lord and maker of all. John 1 and 10 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That sums up his pre-incarnation time. He made the world, he was in the world, but the world didn't know him. And then you have the next verse, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's a little summary of post-incarnation. He came unto his own people, but they didn't receive him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief. Yea, only a stranger in Jerusalem. He left the glories of heaven behind. He made himself of no reputation to become just a stranger of Jerusalem. Oh, what condescension that is. That one day he might in obedience fulfill the Father's will and go to the cross of Calvary to die the just for the unjust. Tell me, is this Christ, is he still a stranger to you and to your heart tonight? Just a name, just one that you hear spoken about, but you don't know him as Lord and Savior. He's still a stranger to you. They were being drawn by this question of the Lord. They were being drawn to speak of the things of Christ. For that was one purpose of the Savior here. And it can be seen in type by the manner in which Joseph in the Old Testament concealed himself from his brethren. You remember the time where that man, that Savior, that Redeemer of God's people, who he would be in time to come in Egypt. Yet when his brothers came before him, he didn't tell them who he was. He didn't reveal himself immediately. He tried them by delay. And dear people, you bring that and you bring it right into this passage. And you have a type of the Lord's dealings with these disciples before he manifested himself to them. And they're found to be revealing the cause of their sorrow and their dejection. They had expectations which seemed to be dashed and which to all accounts were left in tatters. What were those expectations? Just look at the words of verse 21. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They had expected that this Jesus of Nazareth might have redeemed Israel. They were looked upon him not only as a prophet, but one who should be a redeemer as well. He was depended upon, and great things were expected from him by them that looked for redemption. But you know, it's obvious that like most Jews, they looked more for a temporal redemption than a spiritual one. They looked for a redemption like their forefathers of old out of the land of Egypt. But now they have perplexity and they have amazement because the one they thought was the Redeemer was now crucified. They had been in expectation of redemption by him of a temporal kind from the Roman bondage and the Roman yoke, but now they could not tell what to think of it since he was dead. The death of the Savior, instead of being the surest ground of their hope, it became the cause of their despair. I want you to see, moreover, that they had expected his resurrection. That is what they allude to in the closing words of verse 21. There was a remembering of the words that the Savior had said and of his promises. Could it be that those words which were in the mind of Cleopas and his companion were that which we read in Matthew's Gospel? You come over and I'll give you a few examples of it. Matthew chapter 16, for example, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look at chapter 17, verse 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 17, just to give you one other. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Listen, and the third day he shall rise again. There's three different occasions just within a few chapters in Matthew's narrative, in which he told his disciples that he would die, but he would rise again. And this was the third day since he had been crucified. And that was the day when it was expected, if ever, that he would rise again in glory and outward pomp and show himself publicly in honor. But alas, there was nothing of this as they had expected. Their expectations seemed to be unfounded. The promises that they had relied upon seemed to have failed. And the Savior in whom they had trusted seemed to be dead, with no sign of him revealing himself to them. Little did they know that this stranger of Jerusalem was the one who was walking with them along this road to Emmaus, was the risen Christ. Dear loved one, dejected and downcast of heart, you can do no better than to unburden your soul to the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, the psalmist could exhort in Psalm 62 and the words of verse 8, Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think of it. Even when it seems that our expectations are dashed, and the promises of God's word have fallen to the ground, it is then that we must be like Job, when in the midst of his affliction he could say, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It is at such times that unknown to ourselves the Lord himself draws near. And he is nearer than we think or could ever expect. He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that promise, along with all the other promises of God, are as sure as God is. Tell me, is your faith and trust in the one who cannot fail, and in whose word is sure, his word that states, Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Child of God, have you this hope? Have you this expectation as we consider the Lord's death? And as we come around the table of his remembrance, that expectation that God himself will draw nigh and the risen Christ will be in our midst. They had expectations. But I want you to notice also their evidence. When these two opened their hearts, it revealed to this stranger that they had expected the Christ and their friend to rise again from the dead. That was their great hope. But because they had not seen him, they had then concluded that it had not taken place. And they could not believe that it had happened. That is all the more distressing and accusing when we consider the evidence that they had. And indeed the Lord was risen from the dead. For I want you to notice, firstly, that they were those who received a report from the tomb. Look at verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. They had received a report. They own up to the fact that some of the women of their company had been to the sepulchre early that very morning, and their report was that they hadn't found his body. Who those women were, we find in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And you can picture them going early that morning to anoint the body of the Savior. And if we consider Mark's account, one of their concerns was, how were they ever going to see the great stone rolled away from the door? But seeing not only the stone rolled away, and seeing no body of Christ, they returned with that report to the others. But to them, it just seemed as idle tales. Well, there was evidence. But you can discern from these two that they just seemed to speak of it lightly, as if to give little or no credit to it at all. But surely they had at least a great part of the evidence that they needed, for not only was the stone rolled away, but the body of Christ, it was no longer in that sepulchre. But further to that, as we have read in verse 23, they were also to receive a message from the angels at the tomb. The women had come back to tell them they had seen a vision of the angels. And the message that they gave, verse 23, he was alive. He was alive. If you turn to the start of the chapter, then the larger content of their message is found in verse 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is arisen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, there came the report that the body of the Lord was not in the tomb, and their own eyes had seen that to be the case. Their ears also had heard the glad testimony of those angelic beings that indeed the Lord had arisen and that he was alive. But yet we still read in verse 11. That their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. But further to the witness of the women, and to the report of the angels, some of the other disciples went themselves, and they found it just as the woman had said. And that also is what they testify of in verse 24. That was probably the time when Peter went to see for himself. It's noted for us in verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He went right into the tomb. Oh, John was a better runner. He arrived at the sepulchre first, but Peter was more bold. He just went on in. And all that was there were the grave clothes lying where they were left. And you see, this was a threefold witness of the empty tomb and a message from the angels, yet they were still unbelieving. But above all, and we have produced and presented a lot of evidence already, but even above all of that, here were those who had the record of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they had the prophets which had written of the resurrection of the Savior. Is it any wonder then that this stranger was to give them a gentle rebuke to these two in the words of verse 25? He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They were not only slow of heart to believe. And we see how that charge can be laid against them after all the evidence that has been brought before them. But they were also those who were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. If they had given the words of the prophets of the Old Testament their due attention and due consideration, they would have been as sure of Christ rising from the dead that morning as they were of the rising sun. There was Abraham. And how on the third day he lifted up his eyes and where the sacrifice was to be made. And that was the day of resurrection of Isaac. As one brought back from the dead. You see, that's what we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. He said to his servants, abide by the asses, and we will return unto thee. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. He was taking Isaac up upon Mount Moriah. He would slay his only son, and he believed that God would raise him again, and that he would return with him. They had those scriptures. They had also the scriptures which speak of Jonah. And if you think of the book of Jonah and you compare it even to the words of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, then we realize it was a glorious type again of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Matthew 12 and 40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's another evidence. There's another passage. These disciples had the most compelling evidence that indeed Christ should suffer, and following that he would enter into his glory. The resurrection from the dead being the first step upward to when he would return to the glory he had with his Father, entering into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for his people. Here were men who had the Old Testament prophets. The sufferings and the glory that should follow is what the message of the Old Testament prophets is all about. I tell you, the message this evening is still the same, that Christ is alive. He has risen from the dead. And this Sabbath and every Sabbath, we are reminded of the empty tomb, of the message that the angel spoke. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. We see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And with such evidence, I wonder, have you believed in him yet to the saving of your soul? We don't bring to you a dead Christ. We don't bring to you a dead Savior. We don't bring to you one that's still on the cross or one that's in the tomb, for he can save no one. If that was him, we bring to you one who is alive, one who is King of Kings, one who is seated on the Father's right hand. I wonder, are you resting? Are you rejoicing in a risen and glorified Lord? You might notice the end of verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said. But him they saw not. But him they saw not. You might come to God's house. You might sing God's praises like no one else. You can't be accused of lifting and opening the hymn book and not opening your mouth. You can sing it. You can sing those praises unto God. You might hear God's word to your soul. You might hear the testimony of others. And yet it is possible. It's very possible, man or woman, young person, to leave God's house having not seen him. Oh, you can see everybody else that's here. And you might see a preacher, but you can leave without seeing Christ. And I fear that that would be so with many, whether it be this Sabbath or any Sabbath. You go away, but him you saw not. I trust as God's people, as we wait to meet around his table as he has commanded, that this would not be our experience. Him we saw not. Oh, may God enable us to see the risen Christ. To see him as he is. To be taken up with him. You have their expectations. You have their evidence. But you know, they also, we can see their experience. For these two on the road, this was a Sabbath never to be forgotten. We know how later that evening they were to return to Jerusalem to the others, and what they spoke in the words of verse 35. They told what things were done on the way. They told what things were done on the way. What a walk that was. And how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. What a change had been wrought in their hearts. What a change had been wrought in their spirits. What was to bring about such enthusiasm and joy? It was having had their faith gently rebuked, they were to hear a message to their hearts which remains unrecorded. It probably was one of the sweetest sermons ever delivered. Now remember this, that the one who spoke to them remained still at this stage to be but a stranger. Their eyes were still holding. But what a message he gave to their hearts. Let me read the words of verse 26 and 27. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what they told. They told what things were done on the way. If I can give you a little summary of it. The congregation consisted of just two people. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. The preacher was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Although this was yet unknown to them at this time. The text of his message was verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The passage that he took it from was found in the book of Moses, in the books of the prophets, and in all the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament. For that's your Hebrew division of the Old Testament scriptures. In which is to be found Christ, who is the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice. In whom is to be found Christ, who is the true deliverer and king, seen in all the judges and deliverers in Jewish history. Therein is to be found Christ as the coming prophet greater than Moses. Therein is to be found Christ, who is the true seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. He is the true Shiloh. He is the true scapegoat. He is the true brazen serpent. He is the true lamb. He is the great high priest. These were some of the things that no doubt these two heard from the lips of the Savior that day along that road. The subject of his message was of the sufferings and the atonement and the substitutionary death that he would wrought on the cross of Calvary, followed by his bodily resurrection from the grave and from that tomb. That's the glorious message of the gospel. And that's the message that we still preach to this very night. It's Christ and Him crucified. For only that message can give life to the dead, can give hope to the hopeless, and can revive the dejected and the downcast soul. What about the gracious and powerful effect that it had on the hearers? Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Two people, but only one heart. See that? Did not our heart burn within us? A heart which burned, a heart which was aglow as never before for him who died and rose again. Oh, they could only wish that they had become aware much earlier that it was the risen Christ who had drawn near and went with them. For none but he, no word but his, could have made their hearts burn within them. It must be Him that has the key of the heart. It could be no other. He experienced the unveiling of the risen Christ. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They had walked. They had talked. They had seen the risen Christ. They had been in his company this afternoon. And they were now also witnesses to that glorious truth that indeed Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Tell me, has your spiritual eyesight been opened to behold him? Him who loved us, him who gave himself for us on that cross. This day of the day of this world, I tell you, it's far spent. Opportunity for your soul to get right with God is ebbing away, sinner. Is it not time that you beheld him by faith and you sought that he would abide with you in life and through death and for all eternity? That's what God's salvation provides. And that's what it promises. Oh, dear loved one, that your experience this day, this night, will be to see Christ, to hear his word to your heart, and that you might embrace him as your Savior and as your Lord. And can I say collectively to the redeemed of the Lord, oh, that our desire might be the entreaty of these two disciples. That which you find in verse 29. They constrained him, saying, abide with us. He made as though he would go further. And they had arrived at their destination. But their entreaty is, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to tarry with them. I pray that that's your entreaty tonight. That the risen Lord might draw graciously near to our souls this evening hour as we seek to enjoy his company in the breaking of bread and in the partaking of the wine at the table of remembrance. He was known unto them in the breaking of bread. I pray that that might be our portion tonight for his glory's sake. That that might be our experience. Enjoying the risen Christ. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Heavenly Father, we